Now hear the word of the Lord from Luke 16, 1 through 13. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, thank you. You may be seated. Good morning, Sojourn. Peace be with you. My name's Travis, and I'm one of the pastors here. Went ahead and got the water because it's going to be one of those kind of mornings. So, who am I? I'm Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. Sorry, there's a routine. It's going to be one of those mornings, I already said. Our mission in this church is to summarize in three words: reach, build, and send. We're here to reach people with the gospel. That is the good news of who is Jesus Christ and what has he done for people like you and I. To see these people built up as his church, and then to send these people into the world to serve God and others. And one of the ways that we live out this mission is we gather together and we study the word together, and we'll be in Luke 16, as Emily read for us, discussing the parable of the shrewd manager. Yesterday, on Saturday, I kind of had a slow Saturday. It wasn't slow because I was savoring every sip of coffee, but not because I was kind of like trying to be present or having, you know, trying to enjoy the small, meaningful things in life. I was having a slow morning because I didn't want to do anything, basically. I was like trying to avoid things that I needed to get done. And so I just found myself kind of slowly going through the motions and the list of activities that I needed to get done. It was kind of a low energy Saturday, if that makes sense. And so one of the things that I needed to do, and I was fine with doing, was my oldest son wanted to go to a store to purchase something. But that was gonna take place in the afternoon. So I was fine. I was kind of like, you know, I just gotta get through the afternoon. Maybe I'll get a second wind later on. And so eventually we went to the store so he could get something. And it was one of those things, I kind of thought about it on the way over. You know, my life now, I have to deal with a series of all kinds of different tools. And tools can make your life better, but there's always a trade-off with them. You know, I carry around a small computer known as a cell phone, and it has all kinds of tools in it, I was making decisions yesterday and I had to download more apps, and I'm kind of tired of all the tools in my life, if that makes sense, and all the apps and all the things. So it's just kind of like everything. And so one of the things I did yesterday was like, you know what, I use Google Maps a lot, and I'm not going to use that tool. I'm going to try to make my brain grow bigger and, you know, reroute the maps in my head or something like that. So we go over. I know I'm making this far harder than it needs to be, but I'm trying to give you an idea what my Saturday was like. Okay, everything was hard. And so we go. And so he can purchase something, and he's got a debit card, and my wife puts money on it so he can purchase things. And he goes to buy something, and I'm in the back of the store, he's in the front of the store, and he comes up and he said, hey, can you get a hold of mom? Didn't have enough money on the card to make the purchase. And so, okay, yeah, we'll figure it out. So we're kind of rendering accounts, so to speak. And my plan in afterwards was, okay, we'll just have a conversation about, like, you know, how to deal with making purchases, you know, something like that, how to be responsible with it. You need to know how much it costs, you need to know how much you need, because, you know, a couple of my kids are teenagers now, and these are the kinds of conversations you have. It's like when they're little, you're just trying to keep them from, you know, sticking knives in their throat or something like that. You know what I mean? Like, you're just trying to keep them alive. They become teenagers. You're dealing with a little more complexity, like, you know, relationships and money and things like that. And while we were kind of rendering accounts, he goes to purchase it, and another customer purchased the item for him and gave it to him. Yeah, exactly. And we were both taken back by that act of generosity. And so afterwards, I was kind of like, I'll use the opportunity to kind of talk about, you know, how to, you know, deal with things responsibly or whatever. But I was surprised. I wasn't prepared to have a conversation about generosity. That one took me off guard, you see. And it provided a little bit of extra energy, and I was able to get through the rest of Saturday, but just in a different place. And it's one of those things that I have grown to appreciate about walking with the Lord for as long as I have, which is not as long as some and longer than others, is, you know, it'll say in Proverbs, men make their plans, but it's the counsel of the Lord that will stand. You know, you go into it and you have your plans on what you're going to do, the lesson that you're going to give, the insight you're going to provide, and then the Lord surprises you with something that you weren't prepared for. The nature of the Christian life, Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. Like, the nature of the Christian message is there is a God, he exists, he's our creator, he has made all things. And we order our lives in accordance to what he wants and what he is like. And one of the things that the Christian message indicates about God is God is a good God. And it'll say in scriptures that it rains on the just and on the unjust. And what that does not mean, it's true, but what it doesn't mean is that, you know, good people and bad people have bad days, you know, a rainy day as if it's a bad day. It's not what it's talking about. That God in his goodness indiscriminately provides rain to the crops of good people and bad people, people like you and I. That everything belongs to God. And God uses his resources to do good to other people, whether they are thankful for it or not. And part of what we learn as Christians is we look and realize that we serve a God who is generous and abundant, and the rain belongs to him, and the ground belongs to him, and everything belongs to him, and yet he gives to us. And we learn something about his character that way, but we also learn how to handle his gifts in a way that shows honor and respect for his goodness, and also as a means by which we can bless other people. The tool yesterday, at least that was on my mind, was money. There's kind of a two-fold element to it, and that was to use it responsibly and to be generous with it at times. And I was surprised, pleasantly surprised, that one of those lessons was prepared for by God and not necessarily by me. The thing about Christianity is that it's kind of, because everything belongs to God, God will speak to whatever he wants to. It's all his. And so he'll speak to it, and he speaks to the nature of resources and money and possessions. You find it throughout the Bible. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, and specifically on the words of our Lord Jesus. There's nobody in the scriptures that speaks to money as clearly, as powerfully, and as potently as our Lord Jesus. It's one of the themes in Luke's gospel, is how believers relate to their money and their possessions. And we find it in a lot of different places, but specifically we find it in Luke chapter 16, known as the parable of the shrewd manager, sometimes known as the parable of the dishonest steward. This story that he tells about two men and what happens when accounts are going to be rendered. Now, in light of what I've just said, and it's my prayer that you hear God saying to you this one thing, and that is, generosity is a tool in the hands of responsible Christians. Generosity is a tool in the hands of responsible Christians. That's the main point of the message. And there are three commands that come from that truth. Generosity is a tool in the hands of responsible Christians. The first one is, be generous so that you will be welcomed later. Be generous now so that you will be welcomed later. Second, be responsible now so you will be given more later. Second, be responsible now so that you'll be welcomed later. And then third, be devoted now because you belong to Christ. So be generous, be responsible, and be devoted. So in Luke's gospel, he has a number of parables. These are stories that our Lord Jesus tells. And in Luke has more parables than any of the other gospel writers, and some of the most famous of parables are found only in Luke. Pastor Jonah spoke to some of the most famous parables last week, in the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, or sometimes known as the parable of the prodigal son. And those are very famous, and they're oftentimes in people's minds and hearts. Another famous parable in Luke, and in Luke only, would be the parable of the Good Samaritan. And, you know, that's kind of common speech that even people use today. Well, the Good Samaritan stopped when I was stranded on the side of the road and helped me out. And the meanings of parables are stories that were given to help some people understand. And the messages of parables, oftentimes, it's kind of on a spectrum. Some of them are very easy and straightforward to understand, and some of them not so much. And this one is the hardest one to understand. This is known as the parable of the shrewd manager, or sometimes called the parable of the dishonest manager or the dishonest steward. And it's about two men. One's the boss, and one's his employee. Let's look here at what it says in verses 3 through 8. The manager said to him, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. So he said, "Take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. for people of this world are more shrewd in their dealings with their own kind than people of the light." Okay, so there's two men. One is the boss, he's the owner, he's the master, he's the guy who owns all the stuff. And the other one is his manager or is his steward. The manager, the boss, gets some sort of report that his employee is doing something problematic. And so what he decides to do is, "I'm going to fire this guy." And he calls him in and he's going to say, "Hey, we're going to render account now." And so the guy gets the report before he's getting ready to get fired, and he has a conversation with himself. We'll look again in verses 3 and 4. "The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.'" So he's having a conversation with himself because he gets news that bothers him. And what he decides to do is he gets a hold of the debtors. He gets a hold most likely of the business associates and says, "Hey, how much do you owe my boss?" And so then they say how much they owe. 900 gallons of olive oil. That's like 3.5 years worth of pay. That's like a 3.5 year salary. And he says, "Okay, cut it down. You know, we're slashing prices today," or whatever, you know, 50% off. "We're going to cut it today. How much do you owe?" He owes 1,000 bushels of wheat. "Make it 800. That's the equivalent of like 7 years worth of pay, okay? And so he cuts it down. He cuts it down. Now, there's a lot of things that would cause us to ask questions about like what's going on here. Okay, you need to know that in ancient times, the manager or the steward has a lot of authority over his master's stuff. And there's all kinds of interpretive questions that I will not be answering at this time. Sorry, not sorry. I'm like, okay, you know, is Jesus commending dishonesty? You know, all these kind of things. Okay, and again, I'm not going to answer those. I was going to say you could ask Jonah, but he's at another church. Maybe he's at another church because this is hard to preach. That's what somebody suggested. I don't know. He needed to help J-Town or something, but no. Okay, so the manager has the ability to cut things down. There's a good possibility that what he was doing was things... He was cutting the upcharges. You know, there's always like hidden fees in everything, and most likely what he was doing was he had his own fees, his own upcharges, and his manager didn't know anything about it. His boss didn't know anything about it. So it's 800 bushels of wheat. Well, it's actually costs about 1,000, right? Because he can take off a couple hundred for himself because, you know, he's so busy doing whatever he was doing. And so what he does is he's got time on his mind because he's getting ready to get fired now. And so what he's doing is he's cutting things and he's saying, "I'm going to take a loss now so that it benefits me in the future because I'm going to lose my job." He's got time on his mind, and right now he's got to do something so that later on people will look at him and they'll be willing to help him out. He's using his understanding of money and its power to try to earn favor, so to speak, to benefit others so that they will welcome him into his time of need. Because money is this powerful tool, and you can use it at times. It's a tool, and it's powerful, and one of the things it can do is it can make your life easier. Now, a couple of weeks ago, my family and I went on a family vacation, and when we do such things, we typically go, my youngest son says we go to the top of Indiana. We live at the bottom of Indiana. We go up to Lake Michigan, and my youngest son calls it the top of Indiana. My wife has my wife's not in here right now, but you all know her, and so, you know, people will tell her things I say, so I have to think about how to say this. I did clear this up with her, and she gave me parameters on what I'm allowed to say. So I'm like trying to, sorry, I'm like, I shouldn't talk out loud. My wife has a vacation doctrine, and the vacation doctrine is we shall rent a vehicle on vacation, okay? That is, yeah, people are like, oh, wow, that's a great doctrine. It's partly a risk management strategy. It's because if the rental breaks down at the top of Indiana, we are somewhere between 4 to 5 hours away from our mechanic, okay? Like, or excuse me, if our car breaks down at the top of Indiana, we are somewhere between 4 to 5 hours away from our mechanic. But if the rental vehicle breaks down at the top of Indiana, it's on the rental company, you see? Okay, you see the doctrine? It's a risk management strategy. And then the other part of it is there's also a comfort strategy to it. Because, like, we all can fit in the Honda CRV, okay? We have a family of five. We can fit in a Honda CRV. Do you know what a family of five traveling in a Honda CRV 5 hours away from home is like? Right? Let the families understand, right? You understand. So we used a little bit of money, and then there's a third element to it, is it gives my wife a sense of peace. Like, there's comfort, risk management, and it makes her happy. So, you know, what am I gonna do? So we use a little bit of money to rent a Chrysler Pacifica, and which seats like 7 or 8 people, and so then the kids have a lot of extra room, okay? Everybody has extra room to sleep on the trip, except for the guy driving, but that's something we'll bring up at another time. So we used a tool to make a decision, and what it did was we paid right now to make the future trip better. You see, it's one of the things that you have in the scriptures is, like, one, it's one of the things that we learn from this passage. Like, one, if you're not familiar with this church, like, one of the things we say is we're a Bible church, and the Bible speaks to certain things, and what it speaks to will speak to, and it speaks to the nature of money and our relationship to it. Like, the Lord Jesus, it's not an off topic with him. He speaks to it. In fact, for Luke, in Luke, the evidence of a changed life for Luke, in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, the evidence that your heart has been changed by God is twofold. One, you have a persistent prayer life. Not a perfect prayer life, but you have a persistent one, meaning you pray on a regular basis. And sometimes when you don't get your prayer answered, you pray again. Evidence of a changed life for Luke is you pray, and evidence of a changed life for Luke is you have a different relationship to money and possessions than what you used to. You handle it differently. It is a powerful tool, and it's one that enables you to make decisions now so that your future is different. Like, some of the ways that we would apply this is, one, being honest about the nature of it. One, it's in the Bible. And so we speak to it, and that's, for some of you, that would be expectations here on, hey, we're a church that at times we talk about money. We don't always talk about money, but at times when the Bible speaks to it, we'll speak about it. How you might be generous, for some of you, you need to start giving, and for others, you maybe need to start giving above and beyond. But the evidence that our hearts have been changed is we start getting... We're willing to be loose with our money to benefit other people at times. We're generous now so that we will be welcomed in the future. Second, we are to be responsible now so that we will be given more. So what will take place is after we have the story, the Lord gives a series of applications. In verse 9, he says, you know, to be generous so that others will welcome you in the future. And then we have verses 10 and 11. He talks about how to handle it. Look here with me. In verses 10, 11, and 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So here, what the Lord says is, he moves from speaking about generosity to speaking about responsibility. And you notice here that he makes an argument. He is arguing from the lesser to the greater. So he's saying God will give us things. And he's asking a series of questions. And he said, if you've been given a little, you are to be faithful with that little so that you will be given more later. It's an argument from lesser, little, to greater, more. And there's something about the nature of money and possessions, and that how you handle money and possessions gives us feedback. It gives us information on what you might do in the future. How you handle a little and what you learn to say yes and no to gives us an idea of what you will say yes and no to in the future. There's a lesson that takes place during those times. Now, as we were traveling to and from the top of Indiana, we were eventually in the middle of Indiana in Indianapolis. I have lived somewhere between like an hour and 15 minutes to 2 hours away from Indianapolis my entire life, and I feel fairly comfortable in what I'm saying. It is the most constructionist city in the Midwest, okay? It has the most orange cones of any city in the Midwest. Like, it's permanently under construction. And so, as I was saying before, my kids are in a certain age where you're trying to teach them how to manage more complex things. And I've talked about it before. And my daughter, I helped my daughter learn how to drive a car. And so as we were traveling through Indianapolis, I was filled with a sense of regret because I was reminded of something that her and I planned on in the past. She's been driving for a couple of years now. What I had said to her was her final test from Dad would be that we would drive to Indianapolis and she'd have to deal with all the construction in Indianapolis. Yeah. She was very thankful that I was not the final teacher, to be honest. because I was like, you just have to learn to deal with difficult things, okay? And this is kind of like, you can see why my kids try to figure out ways to get around me, you know what I mean? Like, hey, Mom, can you get us a debit card? We don't want to deal with Dad. Hey, can I get my own car? I don't want to ride with him, stuff like that. And so some people feel regret, and I didn't follow through on that final test. And so when we were in Indianapolis, she was like, we had a conversation. She was like, are we in Indy? I was like, yeah. And I was like, yeah, remember how this was supposed to be your final test? She was like, yeah. And we were stuck in traffic. I was like, I can pull over. We can make it happen now if you want. And she was, she didn't even pray about it. She said, no, thank you. So now, in spite of the fact that I just delight in being cantankerous at times, just to be clear, it was to be the final test. It wasn't to be the first test, okay? Because using a vehicle is a tool, and it requires skills, and they build off of each other. You don't go from getting into a vehicle to dealing with Indianapolis. You start small, right? Because you have to start in whatever, a parking lot or on a dead-end street or wherever it's at, because you have to build skills over time. You have to learn how to handle the brake and handle the accelerator. You have to learn when to say yes to taking a turn and when not to say turn. They build off of each other over time. You have to learn to handle it responsibly because it's a very powerful tool. And it can make your life better, or it can bring a great deal of pain into your life. And this is similar to what the Lord is saying here about money. He's saying, we learn here something about what we call the doctrine of stewardship, or the principle of stewardship. And that is, God has given us some so that we would learn how to deal with it. And so that as we learn to deal with it and we are faithful with what little we have or how much we have, we are entrusted with more later. And this is where we get it from. We learn how to handle something that is powerful as a tool and it provides us feedback on how we might deal with it more in the future. And for the Christian, there's times when we say yes and we are generous, and then there's other times where we are responsible and we make other types of decision, because what we have has been given to us by God, but as an act of love, we handle it in a way that pleases Him and benefits other people. And then third, we're to be devoted now because we belong to Christ. So after He gives His instructions on responsibility and generosity, our Lord continues with His application in verse 13. Look here with me. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here, the Lord continues His application. And he continues it with a warning. And He's speaking to the reality about how our money and our possessions affects our hearts, affects our allegiances. And what he says, look, it's not possible to serve both God and money. You can't do it. So don't even give thought to it. Don't even entertain the thought. It's not possible. And it's one of the things that I love about what the Bible teaches about money is that it acknowledges the powerful nature of it. Like, have you ever had a job that you hated, but you dealt with it because you had bills to pay?
Yes.
Thank you. You're the only one. The nature of what money will do is it has the ability to change our affections. And we say yes to things that we wouldn't normally say yes to. We say no to things that we don't normally say yes to because of the nature of having needs and the nature of having bills and the like. Like, just to be clear, like, I'm a volunteer. Like, I'm a volunteer pastor. This is my free time, okay? This is what I do for fun, okay? Well, I don't know. Is that the criteria, Sam? Is that we have to have fun doing it? Okay, thank you. I want to clear it up. Sam's also a volunteer. But in a past life, I was paid by a church to be a pastor. And one of the things that I found that's different about me now, and it's part of the reason why I actually enjoy just being a volunteer now, is I didn't like how I was likely to go along to get along because I had bills to pay. That I had difficulties at times making decisions, or maybe saying, hey, I don't agree with that, or hey, that's not okay, because, well, every month I've got another bill to pay. And the reality is, a doubled mind is a troubled mind. And if we look here at the scriptures, one, it's not possible to maintain a doubled mind. And the truth of the matter is, if you think about the character of God, we really have no reason to have a doubled mind. Like, the nature of God is He is so generous. He's so generous that He uses His resources to bless other people. It rains on the just and on the unjust. God gives to people who are grateful for it and who are not grateful for it. And that would be something in and of itself. But friends, even more so, look at the generosity of the character of God. In that you and I had a great need. We have sinned against God. And He looked at us. He saw us in our great need. And He said, there's one who can address that need. And that's my Son, Jesus. And I'm going to give Him to address their needs. And if God would go to that length, if He would do that to make people like you and I a part of His family, then what? What reason would we have to be double-minded at all? And when you come to grasp that in the generosity of God, the apostle says, you know, that God did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. And how will He not also freely with him, give us all things. When you come to embrace that God, out of his generosity, gave you his one and only son, well, then you can approach money and say, hey, this is a tool, can be used to serve God and others. If you're willing and able, please stand with me and let's pray.
Thank you for listening. Keep in touch with us on Facebook. Just search Sojourn New Albany in the Facebook search bar.